Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I want to talk today about something. I want to ask a question, and then I want to try to answer it from the Bible, and then I want to try to give some practical guidelines to help you perform that which we're going to answer. And the question is every believer to be a verbal witness? Is every believer to be a verbal witness? And before you answer that too quickly, I'm afraid that a lot of us get our theology from what we've always heard and the emphases of our particular denomination or background. And the only basis for authority, the only basis in the Christian faith, is the Bible. So the first thing we must do is not go back to, well, I've always heard that's true, but we must find if the Word of God teaches that, where it teaches that, how it teaches that, why it teaches that, if it teaches that, what else it teaches in connection with it. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. And we're going to do all of that, I hope, in about 25 minutes. I want to start the introduction here with a compliment to you. You know I'm baiting the hook, don't you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I want to read a statement to you about the church. Speaking of the church here, individual believers. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I want to say right from the beginning that we are a company of the gifted. We are a called out group by God that have been spiritually equipped for ministry. We are ministers. Now, if you hold on to the traditional view of a minister as someone behind a pulpit or someone who works vocationally for the church office, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about. I'm saying every child of God has been gifted by God for a particular task in the overarching function of the church of God. I've spoken many times here about every member ministry or minister, and that's what I'm building this sermon on. Each one of us are a minister. Each one of us are not an evangelist, but each one of us are a minister. Well, if that is true, that we are a gifted group of people, gifted by God to minister to His church, the next question is, what is the purpose of the church? Now, if I passed out a piece of paper and asked you what is the purpose of the church, I bet I'd get a lot of answers. Because it depends probably on what your spiritual gift is, what you think the most important task of the church is. And many times we have many people in our congregation say, well, we ought not be doing that. We ought to be doing this other thing. This is more important. Again, I think that's quite normal. We all are interested in the thing that God has given us to do. We major on something in the Christian faith, and that becomes priority to us. And I understand that. But again, for me and my perspective, the only place that we can find out what the purpose of the church is to find out what Jesus said the purpose of the church is. For there is no church apart from Him. And so as I look through the Scriptures and try to find some guidelines of the church, I find some in Ephesians 4, and I will come back to that. But I find, I guess, the classical passage on the purpose of the church has traditionally been called the Great Commission. And you're familiar with that from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Now, I just want to pick up briefly on the two major themes that I see here as the only existence for the church. Now, I hear a lot of folks say the purpose of the church is worship. I think worship is extremely important as a means to these two goals. But I don't think worship is the goal of the church. I've heard many folks talk about the goal of the church is fellowship. No, the goal of the church is not fellowship. The goal of the church is not teaching you how to live a successful Christian life. The goal of the church has to do with who Jesus is and His mission into the world. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I have come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost and to give my life a ransom for many. Now there's the focal point of Jesus' ministry, and the church is integrally tied to the ministry of Christ. And so I think the Great Commission, when it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, are the two-prong emphases and the only emphases and the only purpose for existence, priority-wise, of the people of God. And that is evangelism with a follow-up program that leads to maturity, that leads to evangelism, that leads a follow-up program that leads to maturity, that leads to evangelism, that leads to maturity, and that is the goal of the church. If we have any major emphases that are not geared to winning the lost and making the lost more Christ-like so that they can win the lost and make them more Christ-like, I think we've missed the purpose the New Testament witness as far as the church. There are many other good things we do. I think the aspect of our caring for the poor, the weak, giving a cup of water in Jesus' name are many important aspects of what we do. But the priority is bring a lost world to know the Master, helping train and support and discipleship a lost world until they're able to win their friends and co-workers and family to the Lord. And I think somewhat we've gotten away from that. I think there's many things that we do that are not directly geared to that. And I think we ought to question them. Now, if that is true, that evangelism and maturity are the two-pronged, equal emphases, I get a little nervous of that sometimes. We tend to really be big on evangelism. And we tend to be the pits on discipleship. And I want to tell you, it's a two-pronged emphasis. To be totally New Testament, we must have a major thrust in evangelism and a major thrust in Christ-likeness. And either one without the other is not a balanced New Testament church. Now, if that is true, that's the purpose of the church, then I want to ask the specific question this morning about what about evangelism in me? And, of course, as we read this morning, that was a beautiful reading, Randy. I don't know where you found that, but whoever did it was excellent. It was extremely meaningful. We always think that evangelism is vocational church staff or religious nuts. That's the only two folks who do evangelism, paid people and fanatics. Everybody else is normal. They don't do it. And that's the problem. Now, let me mention a few things. I want to ask the question as hard as I can. Biblically speaking now, is evangelism everybody's task? Well, I want to go back to Vernon's scripture reading, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It very clearly says there that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now that tells me, and I can go back to 1 Corinthians and many other places, I think, and prove the fact that evangelism is a spiritual gift. Now I get awful mad at the charismatic movement when they tell me, by the way, I like the charismatic movement, I don't like all their emphases, but I like them. When they tell me that I have to speak in tongues before I'm a Christian, that bothers me, because what they're telling me is I have to have one particular spiritual gift or I'm really not a first-class Christian. That bothers me because I know that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, it says not everybody speak in tongues, do they? But Baptists have almost done the same thing with evangelism. We have almost put a guilt trip on everybody if we're not an aggressive, everyday, personal evangelist that has great success. Something wrong with us. Now, I want to say to you that not everybody has the gift of tongues, and not everybody has the gift of evangelism. There is a spiritual gift called evangelism. I remember we had an evangelist in our church a while back, a man who lives in town. And I heard his messages, and they were fine, but they weren't overpowering. They weren't super stupendous. They were good. And he gave an invitation, and I thought we had a herd psychology going. You know, I can't imagine Billy Graham preaching and saying, now we'll have an invitation. Boom, 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 boom. Can't get down the aisles. You know, it's always overwhelmed me to see the gift of evangelism work. It is tremendously overpowering blessing of God, not related to the quality of message or anything else, has to do with the person who has that gift. Now, I want to tell you that some of you in this church have that gift. It's not always a nationwide television-oriented gift. There are people in this church who have the gift of evangelism. God promised that He gave to the local church every gift. Some of you sitting here today have the gift of evangelism. Now, you may not know you have it. You may not be functioning in it, but you are an evangelist. And see, what we get in our mind is these Christian terms. We think that preaching means behind a pulpit and evangelist means someone in white shoes. No. No. So there is a gift. Now the second question is, what about me and evangelism? Now I think all of you probably know that my gift is not evangelism. I struggle with that. So I want to see, biblically speaking, I want to see who is supposed to do that. Okay, now I have to start looking around some, biblically. First of all, I think the apostles were meant to be evangelists. I think Matthew 4:19, where Jesus is talking to them and sends them out. Let's just look at these, because I'm afraid if I don't look at them, you won't turn with me. Matthew 4:19, Jesus speaking says, "And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." There's the invitation for the apostles to follow him in a unique kind of discipleship way, in a unique kind of a leadership way. And so I think there's no question the apostles are meant to be evangelists. I think in Acts 1:8, really the last words of Jesus to those men that loved him so much, Acts 1:8, he says to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost or remotest parts of the earth." I think that's speaking directly to the apostles. Okay? So I think we'd all agree that apostles are specifically called out to be evangelists. And you say, well, is a pastor an apostle? No, I don't think they are. Is there a gift of apostleship today? If apostleship means leadership among churches, I think there are. I worked with a man a long time who I thought had great influence and power over many, many churches. And I think that probably constitutes somewhat of that gift of leadership. And now, okay, most of you aren't apostles, and so I'll continue. Who else is called to do the work of the evangelist? And that's pastors. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of the evangelist and therefore fulfill your ministry, which implies to me if a pastor does not do the work of evangelism, does not have a complete ministry. He's not doing all that God would have him do. He's not sharing the good news with people on a regular basis. How many of you here are deacons? Okay. The New Testament says that deacons are to do the work of the evangelist. You say, where? We like to talk about Acts 6 being the first ordination of deacons. We like to talk about the seven as being deacons. He never calls them deacons, although it uses the verb there to describe their ministry, servants. If the seven are deacons, which we like to say, then one of them, Philip, is called an evangelist. You find that in Acts 21:8. So therefore, I think, by inference, innuendo, and sleight of hand, I think the deacons are to be evangelists. If a deacon is not doing the work of evangelism, a deacon is not doing the New Testament ministry. Simple as that. Apostles, pastors, deacons, specifically called out to do the work of evangelism. Anybody else? I think so. I want to try to show you through a series of passages why I believe that it is every believer's responsibility and privilege to do the work of verbal, personal evangelism. Wish you'd get your pen out, please, if you don't already. I hope you already have and are taking these down. And I will give you what I think are the verses for every member witness. Let's turn first to Luke 9:60. Luke 9:60. The context here is not so much the sending out of the apostles as a certain group of disciples that begin to follow him. And it mentions a large group of disciples going along a road, and Jesus turns to them and in the context here says, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And you say, oh, I'm talking about preachers. No, they're not. You see, we have really got the words preach, proclaim, witness all fouled up in our mind. We're too used to this little wooden podium up here and a bunch of pews out there. And in the New Testament, it simply means proclaim, means to share. To verbalize with the people you're with your faith in Christ. And I think here it's obvious it can't be the apostles he's talking to. They've already left theirs and followed him. This is talking about normal disciples, you and I. Okay? Go everywhere proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the persecution of the early church. And in verse 1 it says, On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And then skip down, if you would, to verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. A better thing there is bringing the good news. Now, the apostles are still in Jerusalem because they haven't split with Judaism yet. These are everyday common people who were forced to leave Jerusalem, went all across that part of Palestine, and every place those non-apostle, non-preachers went, they proclaimed the good news. Now that tells me that that's important. That's a precedent. Okay? Anything else? I want to relate to this. They went everywhere preaching the good news in Judea and Samaria with the Great Commission and Acts 1:8. You heard him say, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, other most parts of the earth. You heard me say that the Great Commission is the marching orders for the church. The Great Commission not only is the marching orders for the church spoken to the apostles, but if you'll look at the context of the Great Commission, many of us believe it's the context of 1 Corinthians 15:6, where Jesus appeared in Galilee to over and upwards of 500 brethren at one time. You say, well, Bob, how do you get that that really is that 500 brethren? Well, if you'll turn back to Matthew 28 just for a second, looking at verse 17, I want to show you something funny here, why I think there's many more people listening to this Great Commission than just the apostles. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, Thomas has already been dealt with in the upper room. Now, which one of the apostles would you think were doubtful now? I don't think it fits any of the apostles. I think it fits some of the 500 brethren who hadn't seen him in the flesh since the resurrection. So I think there's a large group of people, Matthew 28, I think there's a large group of people in Acts 1. And therefore, I think when Jesus spoke these words of commission to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and in other most parts of the earth, when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them all things I've commanded you, he's not talking to simply the clergy, the leadership. He's talking to a large body of Christians. I think that's important we see that. Finally, I want to turn to what's probably the most often quoted text in this, though somewhat out of context, and that is 1 Peter 3:15. Let me read it to you. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, I want to say that that is a definite New Testament witness to the fact that we are to be able to articulate our faith. Now, I'm not sure that's a good verse for personal evangelism, because if you look at the context, especially verse 14, you'll see that what we're talking about here is a legal defense before a court or a tribunal because Christianity is being persecuted. And when you're brought to trial for being a Christian, you ought to be able to give a defense of why you're a Christian with love and gentleness and dignity. And so I think the primary context of 1 Peter 3:15 is sharing amidst government persecution to officials. It's not really related to every member sharing. But I think it's appropriate enough to mention here. And finally, I want to close in this section. Don't get too excited. I want to close going back to Ephesians 4, the passage Vernon read to you. And I want to show you what I've brought to your mind many times. And see what you think. And he has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Now, why has he given them? Well, we read it in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He gave them for the common good. All gifts are given for the common good. So what is the basic purpose? And I'm going to use a term that may not be entirely adequate. What is the major purpose today of vocational ministers? Those of us who make our living from the church. What basically is our task? I've told you it's personal evangelism or we're not fulfilling it. But what else is our task? You say, you're just to help the church buy pencils and make sure that lights don't get turned off. And no, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. The major purpose of vocational Christians, including the pastor, teachers, prophets, evangelists, is very specific in verse 12, where it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The purpose of vocational ministers is to train the church to do the work of ministry. The purpose of ministers is not to do the ministry. We are to be player coaches with you, out there with you, doing it with you, but not out there by ourselves, paid to do it. There's no such thing as a hired gun in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are vocational trainers, and that is the task of what we're about. But again, since you're to do the work of the ministry, and since the ministry is evangelism maturity, would you imagine that somewhere in you doing the work of the ministry, sharing your faith is an appropriate response? I would say yes. Now, the next section I want to deal with is, why don't we do it? Be very practical with you. Pragmatic. Utilitarian. What's the problem? We had 18 people baptized this year. If you divide 18 and the number of people who are members of this church, it sounds like it took 100 of us to witness to one person to make a decision. That is the pukes. Something's wrong. Something's out of kilter. Something's not New Testament. Something's wackoed. Something's out of priority. Okay, so what is the problem to us doing personal evangelism? You say, well, preacher, you know, why aren't you doing it? Well, I guess one of the most frustrating things in my life is that I want to tell you in a confessional way the very difficult time I have in doing personal evangelism. I can get so committed in my office and get so chicken at the front door. I can get so motivated at the evangelism conference and I can get so terrified speaking to sometimes a little kid. Now, I really do study the Bible a lot. I really do. And I always know someone's going to ask me something I can't answer. Well, if I have a fear that I'm going to get hit with something I can't answer, what in the world do you have, right? If I, who am supposed to be the spiritual leader around here, are terrified to witness, is it any surprising you will be? I've talked to people that I know who have the gift of evangelism. I said, are you ever nervous about this? They say, oh, always. Everybody I know that shares their faith is always intimidated. What's the deal? Well, I think there's several things. Number one, pure O.D. pride. Isn't it? We just don't want to do that. And we use all kinds of excuses about, well, my faith is personal. I don't talk about it. It's just between me and the Lord. What a bunch of bunk. Pure bunk. Bunk, bunk, bunk. You talk about everything else in your life. Everything else. There's nothing you don't talk about with other people. Why don't you talk about the Lord? Pride is a real problem. Fear mixed with pride is probably the worst. We're afraid they'll reject us. They won't think good of us. Well, I wonder what our friends and family are going to think come Judgment Day when they stand before the Lord and He consigns them to eternal hell and they look at us and say, why didn't you ever tell me? And we say, I was afraid I'd hurt your feelings. I was afraid you wouldn't like me. It always gets back to me. Basically, the reason we don't witness is because we're self-centered and we look to our own interests first. And we're afraid to confront anybody that might put us in jeopardy. I know that hurts, friends. It hurts me. I know I do it. I know you do too. Pride and fear, great twins of not witnessing. Number three, I think many of you don't know how. I think we've been hit with the thing that if you're not really trained in this, you can't do it. I think the best testimony is what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He means to your life today. Now, if you can't think of anything Christ has done for you, and He doesn't mean nothing to your life today, you don't need to witness. You need to get saved. Now, you know, if He's done something for you, you have something to share. You may not do it well. You may blunder through it. But it never was in the Bible that you had to do it right. It was always in the Bible that you needed to do it, and the Holy Spirit would take whatever you do and use it. So don't give me that baloney, I need to be trained. No, you just need to share. You say, well, I'm a shy person. And I am too. Croak, fit. Everybody's shy when it comes to this. There ain't no reason not to do it. It didn't say let those who are bubbly do it. Didn't say those who are outgoing do it. Didn't say let the extroverts do it. It said the people of God ought to do it. Now, if you don't like your personality, talk to God about it. He gave it to you. Fear, pride, lack of knowledge is a great fear for us. Let me tell you what. I have some little helps later, but I'll show these to you now. Well, no, I'll wait till later. There are tools that you can use that will make evangelism as easy as reading something. You say, but I like a fool reading something. There's the problem, pride. Friends, I want to tell you, it is not hard to share your faith. First place, God, the Creator God, wants everybody to be saved. Second, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Third, He's prepared the person's heart that you're going to talk to. Now that tells me we got a pretty powerful, powerful preparation. I think many of us doubt our own salvation, therefore we're afraid to witness anybody else. We're not sure we know the Christian faith enough. We're not sure we can answer all the questions. You can't. You cannot answer all the questions about the Bible. The one that always gets me is, well, I'd accept Christ if I know who Cain married. Oh, deliver me. Did Adam have a belly button? He may have had three. Mark of the Trinity, I don't know. I can't answer all his questions. You know, nobody can. It amazes me that we'll talk to people about everything. Football. We almost won't talk to them about football, but sometimes we will. Weather, personal problems, priorities, goals, dreams, plans for the future, sickness, we'll see my scar. Everything we'll talk to people about, except the Lord Jesus. We don't talk about church, pretty much. God, we'll talk about Him. Jesus Christ is a tension-filled subject. When it comes to a conversation, everything else changes. Have you ever wondered that's the power of His name? Have you ever wondered it is the presence of the evil one that makes the mention of His name draw divisions among people? The evil one is out to stop the Christian from witnessing. Simple as that. He can keep you in doubt about your salvation, keep you prideful, keep you fearful, keep you saying, one day when I know enough, I will. You'll never do it. And finally, another thing I think is really a reason why we don't all do it is I don't really think most of us believe in an eternal hell. I think we believe it up here. It's never come down to here. Let me put it as bluntly as I can. If you have a loved one or a family one or a person you work with or a neighbor that has never personally trusted Jesus Christ with their life and you don't share with them and you have the opportunity, they are going to spend eternity without God in hell. Now, you ought to walk through a cemetery sometime and look at all the tombstones and wonder if anybody ever shared with them. I don't think we really have a belief in the eternal destinies of man, and I don't really think we believe that God uses people, and if we don't do it, it won't get done. I think we always think God will do it some way, and that they're a nice person. Boy, they're so, you know, there's... No, they're not. They either know Christ or they don't. If they know Christ, we don't need to bug them about changing denominations. All I'm talking about now is a personal witness. Okay, we're not out to proselyte anybody, change anybody. We're out to see if they've trusted their life to Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? You say, okay, that hits. You communicated. Now what can I do about it? I feel guilty about this, and I know that, and I don't want to put a guilt trip on you. Because Lord knows we've got enough of those. Bob, what can I do? Number one, you can pray specifically for God to help you, to overcome your fear, to give you boldness, and to prepare someone else's heart. Now, I used to be terribly afraid that I had to witness to everybody I saw. I've told you many times, I used to hate to get on an airplane, and if I did, I tried to find an old lady in a Salvation Army suit. You know, how much safer can you get? I used to terrify. I thought, I'm going to have to witness, and I don't want to, and yuck. Now, I simply say, God, I'm going to be in this airplane. I'm going to be in this bus. I'm going to be in this car. I'm going to be in this place. I am willing to share if you'll open the door. Takes the pressure off me. It eases my mind. Then if someone says something that I can pick up on, I feel much more comfortable. Okay, so I think pray first, absolutely indispensable. Literature. I think one of the best little books that you say, well, the church doesn't have a training session. We've had more training sessions on how to win people lost than there are blades of grass in our parking lot. You know, I wasn't a pun. There's a lot of grass out there, folks. How to Give Away Your Faith by Paul Little. One of the most concise, best little books to help you overcome the fear of witnessing, give you a handle of what to say, how to say it, when to say it. It cost the tremendous amount of $2.50. How to Give Away Your Faith, Paul Little. A book to give someone, I think, who... let me put it this way. Peggy and I have family that are not Christians. For years, at Christmas, we'd send them little vases and little... donut holders and olive trays, and whatever you can find cheap, you know. We begin to think, we're believers. We need to give something more meaningful than olive trays and wooden sticks and stuff. We started sending Christian books that are meaningful to us. Mere Christianity, the personal testimony of C.S. Lewis of how he came to know the Lord. Surprised by Joy by C.S. Lewis, a remarkable, frank, beguiling account of a conversion. Books like The Transformed Life, a daily Bible reading book for those who don't know the Lord. Anything like that. Use special occasions to send your loved ones and friends at the office a book. Have you ever thought about a Christmas card that had a meaningful scripture and a tract put in it? To the employees where you work? To your neighbors? Stuck on your garbage can for your garbage can? On your mailbox for your postman? They said, they'll think I'm weird. Yeah, they might, but I bet they won't. The truth of the matter is, there are tools available to us that are as easy as reading. This is a copy of the Four Spiritual Laws. There's several other ones out. What is Billy Graham's? How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. When School Has a Track. This is one I like. It's really difficult to use. You've really got to have a tremendous PhD in psychology and theology to use this little track. You open it and you begin to read. Just as there are physical laws, you have to be able to read. Just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, and you have to read through it. It has the prayer, it has the commitment, it has the follow-up, it has everything. You say, I look like a fool. That's the problem. You're more worried about you than you are about them. It's a good track. This is the one I used to send out to every newcomer in Lubbock, Becoming a Christian by John Stott, InterVarsity Press book. Little bitty thing, so helpful. Cost you every bit of 49 cents to put this in your Christmas cards this year. You need to think about who you are and what you are in our world. Every day is a lost spiritual opportunity if we don't share our faith with the people God brings in front of us. Not just everybody, but the people that seem to be coming to us, those divine appointments that are unmistakable, God. Okay? Opportunities or crisis, the death of a loved one, the death of a family member, the death of a neighbor. Special occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, Easter, Hanukkah. Questions or comments by friends or co-workers off the cuff. They say, boy, life's the pits. Man, if you don't have an answer for someone that says life's the pits, I'm not sure you know the Lord. Finally, there are many, many discipleship groups around. Especially for college-age people, but also for young adults outside of college age. I think Campus Crusade for Christ is one of the excellent discipleship groups. We have several couples in this church for the Navigators. Excellent, excellent discipleship groups. There are many home Bible studies going on in this church right now where ladies can be a part of a group, studying the Bible together, praying for lost friends. Friends, the opening to share the gospel is as wide as the world. The problem with us, not with God. God sees the field whitened to harvest. It's God's field, but the workers are few.